All right, good morning. If you will go and open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. The Gospel of John, chapter 18, we're going to read, starting at verse 28 and reading through the end of the chapter, and then we will eventually work our way through part of chapter 19 as well. But hear the word of the Lord this morning as John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. And so Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests, have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Pray with me. Father God, this is your word. Lord, you've told us that your word is truth. And Lord, this morning we as your church are gathered to hear your truth. Lord, we so desperately want to hear from you this morning. And so we ask, Lord, that you would speak through your Holy Spirit to our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, over the past couple of months, as we've been studying the Gospel of John, you remember that we've continually come back to probably the most important verse in the Gospel that says that why John wrote this book is that we may believe in the name of the Son of God, and that by believing in his name, we would have life in his name, right? We've been called to believe in Christ through numerous portraits from his life. One of the main themes that John has used to organize his gospel is the theme of contrast. And so you know that we've seen how John contrasts Jesus against what is opposed to him. And so it says that Jesus is life that conquers death. It says that Jesus is the light that overcomes darkness, the truth that stands against error. And all these contrasts are meant to make it very crystal clear to us who Jesus is. And then also, as the readers of this gospel, to know whether we stand with this Jesus or whether we stand with those who are opposed to him. And now this week, John is going to provide for us, once again, another contrast to teach us a truth about Jesus, but this one is a little bit more veiled. And the contrast this week is between two different kinds of power, two different views on what it means to have power and authority in this life. And what we're going to see is that there is a worldly, an earthly view that comes here from the earth, and it says that to have power is to exalt yourself and exalt your own name. But then on the other hand, the main thing that we want to see is that Christian power, the power that comes from Christ, is a power that submits to God and receives his power instead. And so we want to examine this passage today through the lens of these two competing visions of authority or power, these two contrasts here that it provides. And so the first one that we saw is the goal of earthly power is to exalt yourself. Now, this Pilate figure is probably the best example of this in the passage. Now, Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judah. He was a Roman. He was appointed to this position by the Emperor Tiberius about 7 years before the events of this chapter. Now, the thing is, Jerusalem, Judah, ruling over this part of the land, part of the empire, was not exactly the most sought-after position. And maybe you've put in for a job somewhere before and they ask you for your top three choices of where you want to serve or what you want to be doing, and then they give you something else entirely. Well, that's kind of what happened here. Pilate is serving in an area that no one likes because there is this stigma surrounding the Jews that they are just difficult to deal with, that they serve a higher God. They're not on board with worshiping the emperor, and so no one wants to rule over this area because you're constantly having to quell rebellions, constantly having to deal with uprising, and yet Pilate has been placed here. The reality is that he only got this position because he knew a guy. It's kind of comforting to me, I guess, that, you know, if you ever applied for a job and you found it difficult to get that job because it seems like you have to know someone to get an in at the company, that's exactly what happened here with Pilate. That he would not have been ruling over this land unless he didn't have somebody who set himself or who set him up. And he had a friend named Sejanus, and Sejanus was a powerful figure in the empire. He was friends with the emperor, and his buddy Pilate, he said, you know, I can get you a job. I can get you a land that you can rule over. And so he gets Caesar to put Pilate in power here. And the only problem with that, of course, is if you get the job through a friend, then what happens whenever that friend isn't as popular anymore? And now old Sejanus got himself into a little bit of trouble with the emperor, and he actually found himself banished and then eventually executed. And so I say all this to give you the portrait of the man that we see here putting Jesus on trial. We have a portrait now of a man who is weak and who is realizing that his connections to the empire, the same connections that got him the job and that have kept him in power for all this time, have been severed. He no longer has an advocate in Rome saying, you should keep Pilate around. And as Pilate has dealt with numerous rebellions from the Jews, and as they have actually sent word to Caesar that he should be cast out of his position, that he is not worthy to serve as the governor, the only reason he stayed around for so long is because he had a friend. But now that friend is gone, and so you can imagine Pilate feels weak, and he feels threatened. He senses that his authority and his power is not as rock solid as it used to be. And now he has a new threat, Jesus. And Jesus represents a huge threat to Pilate because the Jewish authorities clearly wanted Jesus dead, and to refuse their request was to place himself in danger of another rebellion. They were going to get their way. And then you add to that the other really big problem is that Pilate sensed that this man is a very unusual criminal. Because unlike the others that had been brought before him, it certainly seems that this man is actually innocent, that he is not guilty. And so you notice the power struggle that we saw here in verses 28 through 31. The Jews bring Jesus before Pilate, and he asks them. He says, you know, what accusation do you bring against this man? Why am I seeing him? What do you accuse him of? What is he guilty of? And you notice the smart aleck reply from them. It says that if he were not guilty, we would not have brought him before you. In other words, he is an evildoer. He does wrong. Well, that's sort of an assumption. Yes, of course, he is guilty. If he weren't, you wouldn't be bringing him before me. But what has he actually done? They wanted swift punishment without true justice. And so Pilate replies with his own little move here. He tells them, well, you go and you execute him yourself. And now this is interesting because the Jews actually didn't have the authority to execute criminals. That right had recently been taken away from them. And so can you see what Pilate is doing here? He's rubbing it in their faces that he is still the one who has power and who still has authority here by saying, you go and execute him. Probably with a little smile, a little smirk on his face, because he knows that they could not, in fact, do so. If you skip down to verse 33, what we see is that now Pilate has a chance to question this man himself. And he questions him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus doesn't play into this whole political game that Pilate is trying to get him to get involved with here. Apparently, somebody at some point had told Pilate that the charge here was that Jesus was claiming to be a rival governor, a rival king here who wanted to overthrow Caesar and take over this empire. And so Pilate is questioning him with the assumption that this man wants my job, that he wants Caesar's job, that he wants to overthrow the empire. He wants to set himself up as the ruler of a military empire here in Jerusalem, and he wants to overthrow the government. But Jesus doesn't get involved, and We'll come back to this passage later, but for now, our focus is on the fact that Pilate, as it says in verse 38, when he goes out and talks to the crowd, finds no guilt in Jesus. At this point, you would have expected him to simply release Jesus, but instead he tries to please the Jews by playing into a custom that they have. And so here's, just track with me, here's the thought here. Pilate knows that he wants to release him because he's not guilty. And so he thinks, well, I can kill two birds with one stone. I can let him go, but not on my own. I can actually play into this custom that they like, releasing one criminal. And surely if I put the innocent man, this king who clearly poses no threat to the government, he doesn't want to overthrow Rome. He said it himself, his kingdom is not of this world. Then they will choose Jesus. They will let him go and they will keep this man Barabbas in prison where he belongs. But of course we know that the Jews did not do that, that they, in their twisted, evil mind, decided that they would rather let the thief, the proven criminal, go free. And they would rather have Jesus crucified. Pilate, then after that, says, take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him. But everything changes when the Jews inform him that Jesus must die because he has made himself the Son of God. We see this in chapter 19, verse 7. And of course, Jesus responds with some very certain words, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Pilate is trying to claim, I can let you go. I can set you free right now. And Jesus says, actually, yes, you can, but you don't have any authority. You don't have any power here unless it has been given to you by God. And so the text tells us Pilate wanted to let him go, but ultimately he delivers Jesus over to be crucified because of a critical verse. Look with me in chapter 19, verse 12. It says that from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. I think this is the same kind of thinking that we probably first encounter on the playground as kids in elementary school, do we not? You have that one kid that says, you know, if you want to be friends with the popular crowd, if you really want to go somewhere in this school, and if you want to be in, then you can't hang out with that person over there. You know, we have to bully people like that. And if you want to get somewhere, if you want to be someone who truly has any power, any social status here in this school, then there are some certain rules that you have to follow. And you can't hang out with that crowd. If you want to be a friend of us, you cannot be a friend of this kid over here. Or maybe it's even in the corporate world. That the boss sits the employee down and says, you know, you really want to advance in this company? You really want to get somewhere? You want to make a name for yourself? You want a future here? You want power in the company? Well, here's how we do things around here. You have to be willing to lie a little bit about our profits. You have to be willing to fudge the numbers a little bit. You have to lay down your idea of being moral and living up to the truth and standing for integrity. Because around here, if you want to have power, you have to do things a certain way. You have to look out for yourself. See, Pilate knowingly sent an innocent man to his death because he was more concerned with protecting his position of power and authority in this life than he was protecting, standing for truth and justice. So in other words, rather than listening to the truth, and indeed Jesus himself claimed in verse 37 that everyone who is of the truth listens to his voice, submits to his voice. But rather than believe and worship truth incarnate, Pilate believed this very insidious lie that to be powerful, you must exalt yourself. This is what the world is telling us. If you want to get anywhere, you have to look out for yourself. You have to make a name for yourself. And when his throne was threatened, when what he loved most in this life was threatened, when he saw that he might be deposed and he might not have authority, he was willing even to lie, willing to let an innocent man go to his death, anything to protect his power. Pilate believed that to be rewarded and promoted by Caesar, to please him, to be great in the eyes of the emperor and the empire was the greatest goal in life. And I wonder how often we believe the same lie today. You know, obviously Caesar isn't around anymore. Obviously we don't serve a Roman governor. That's clear. But do we not often believe the lie that to be exalted in the eyes of the world, to be powerful, to be someone who has great fame, who wins friends, who influences people, who has great wealth and who is well-known and has the authority to tell someone to do something, and they go and do it? To have that sort of status in this life, so that everyone will see our greatness and give us praise, do we not believe that that is the greatest goal in life? And that's what we're all working towards? Let me ask you this morning, how much of your time, your energy, your wealth, your thoughts, and your dreams are devoted to yourself and devoted to building your own little kingdom, your own little empire where you rule with power, you rule with great wealth and great authority, and no one gets to tell you what to do. No one gets to tell you no. But you live your life in such a way that you orchestrate that people would come around you and they would look up to you and praise you and give you the glory you think you deserve. You know, I've never heard of a Christian who on their deathbed looked back over their life and thought to themselves, said to their friends and family as they were gathered around them, you know, I wish I had only accumulated more stuff. I wish I had only built a greater empire for myself. I wish I had only made a bigger name for myself here on the earth. I wish I had more Facebook friends. I wish I had more stuff. I wish I was leaving more stuff behind. No, so often what we do is we look back and we say, I wish I hadn't invested so much energy into making for myself a nice, comfortable, easy, self-focused life. I wish I had lived for something bigger than my own little kingdom. And like Pilate, we must decide what to do with this Jesus who claims absolute authority over every aspect of our lives. Submitting to King Jesus means recognizing that everything we have, our time, our health, our possessions, that everything has been given to us for this purpose. Not that we would build our own kingdom. Not that we would serve ourselves and magnify our own name and accumulate power and prestige here on the earth. But instead that we would serve our King. So if the world, first of all, tells us that the goal of power is to exalt your own name, notice with me, secondly, that Jesus shows us that the goal of Christian power is to submit yourself to God, and then in return, receive His power. Look with me again at verse 33. As Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" You notice that he doesn't outright answer it yes or no. And the reality is that he couldn't answer it yes or no because he didn't know what Pilate meant when he asked this question. You know, Jesus knew that there were many possibilities here. He might have heard the accusation that he wanted to overthrow the Roman government and set himself up as a military leader. And so if Jesus said, "Yes, I am the King of the Jews," maybe that's what Pilate thought he meant by it. And so, even though Jesus knew that he was in fact the King of the Jews, he could not just outright answer it. And so he asked Pilate, "What do you mean by that? Have you heard someone else say that I'm the King of the Jews? Or are you asking because you really want to know who are you? Where have you come from?" And Jesus replies, of course, that his kingdom is not of this world. And, of course, this should be obvious because as he's standing here, you don't see anyone around him fighting to defend him. You don't see his followers coming into the court here, charging it, trying to kill Pilate and rescue their king. We actually know, in fact, of course, that his disciples are off cowering somewhere. And they want nothing to do with this man who is clearly not on a mission to exalt himself in this life, but clearly is going to his death, and he knows it. We saw last week in John 18 what happened whenever the Romans came to arrest Jesus, right? Peter pulled out his sword to cut off the soldier's ear, and Jesus tells him to put his sword back in his sheath. He says, this is not how we win the kingdom. This is not how we fight for the kingdom. We don't fight with swords. Our battle is not an earthly battle to force our way into power through force and violence. Jesus' kingdom isn't established and defended by force and violence, but through suffering and death. And then, of course, you go on a little bit further. Jesus says that his kingdom is a kingdom of truth. In verse 37, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." In other words, my kingdom is a kingdom of truth. I am a king of truth. And if you want to be my subject, you must submit to the truth. Following me means following me in truth. And so at this point, if Pilate was concerned about whether or not Jesus wanted his throne as governor of Judah, he must have had his fears assuaged. Jesus had not come here to set up an earthly kingdom in Jerusalem. In fact, he had come to earth for this very moment, to be sentenced to death for crimes that he did not, in fact, commit. In fact, Jesus knew that his life would always end up here. Even as the Jewish leaders conspired to put Jesus to death, even as Pilate wrestled over the verdict he would hand down to this man, Jesus knew that the Father was the one who was truly in charge. Look with me in chapter 19, verse 10. So Pilate said to Jesus, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Jesus is no longer silent at this point. He reminds this weak Roman official that he would have no authority whatsoever unless it had been given to him by God. The Father is the one who truly holds the Son's fate in his hands, not this Jewish or any Roman court. We see also throughout this passage, look with me back in verse 8, or in chapter 18, verse 31. Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." And the Jews said, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Now, again, we saw earlier that the Jews didn't have this right to put Jesus to death. Now, this is very interesting because if the Jews were going to put Jesus to death, they would have put him to death by stoning, right? That was how they treated a blasphemer. They would stone him to death. But they wanted him crucified because they knew the promise in Deuteronomy that a hanged man is cursed by God. The Jews wanted to shame Jesus, and they wanted to show that he was indeed cursed by God. But if they were the ones to put him to death, they would have crucified him. And so they needed the Romans to put him to death to fulfill that purpose. But what was the prophecy that Jesus had claimed about his own death? He said that he would be lifted up from the earth. Jesus himself had predicted that he would die on a cross. And so in the background of everything that was going on here, as politics were working themselves out and the Romans were taking from the Jews the right to crucify criminals and reserving it for themselves, we now come to this point where that actually worked out to fulfill a prophecy about Jesus. There was never an option that he was going to be stoned. He was always going to the cross. He was always going to be put to death at the hands of the Romans. Jesus knew that his life, his death, were in the hands of God. One more interesting note here. Look with me in chapter 19, verse 7. The Jews, after responding once again to Pilate's plea that they would take him and crucify Jesus themselves, they answered him, "We have a law. And according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." Now, they were referring to the law that mandated death for blasphemers. But the irony here, and this passage is just full of irony that John has intended for us to see. The irony is that as the Son of God, Jesus must in fact die. Not because he made himself the Son of God, not because he claimed to be the Son of God, but because he was in fact the Son of God. And as the Son of God, as the Messiah sent from God to this earth, he was always going to die. This was a part of the plan of God, that he was delivered over. He was a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. And so, yes, as they were speaking on one level, that because he has made himself the Son of God, he must die, in some sense they were right. Yes, he must die. Not because he's a blasphemer, but because he was, in fact, God. The ultimate irony in this whole section of the Gospel of John is that the one who looks to be the least powerful, the one who looks to be the most powerless, is actually the one who has all the power. And the one who looks to be the weakest here is actually the strongest. The one who looks to be the helpless is actually the one who, the Bible tells us, has 12 legions of angels at his right hand that he could summon at any moment and take himself out of this court, deliver himself from death. He did not have to go down this road if he chose to remove himself, if he quested for earthly power to hold on to an earthly kingdom. Pilate wasn't in control here. The Sanhedrin wasn't in control here. All along, Jesus was in control as he was marching to his death according to the plan and the will, the definite plan of God. This is the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God, that when Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world, he doesn't mean that he has no influence on the world. He doesn't mean that to be a Christian means that we don't do anything in this life, that we just when we come to Jesus and we have faith in him, that we just live out our days looking to heaven and we don't do anything. Right? No, we still live in this world. We still eat and we still drink. We still fellowship. We still serve. We still explore. We still work. We still do all of these things in this life. However, those who serve King Jesus do not live for this world and this world only. Our goal is not to pursue power and prestige as the earth sees power and prestige. Because the kingdom of God is not grown through Christians taking over governments and winning earthly power and earthly titles and earthly authority for ourselves. That's not the way that Jesus said his kingdom will advance. In fact, the kingdom isn't even grown through the earthly life of our king, but through his death. That he must die. We've seen all throughout these surrounding chapters that Jesus has said that once he goes away, then he will send a helper to the disciples. That he will give them the Holy Spirit. Where does the power of the kingdom come from? Not exalting ourselves, but in submitting to God and receiving the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit's power that actually advances the kingdom. Not as we accumulate titles and positions and wealth in this life. God doesn't need that to advance his kingdom. Later in John, we see Jesus giving the Holy Spirit to his disciples and sending them out in the power of the Spirit to fulfill his mission. And this is what it means to be powerful in the kingdom of God, to deny ourselves, to submit to the authority and the reign of King Jesus, and to receive the power of the Holy Spirit to go as we're sent out to make disciples for our King. This morning on Palm Sunday, Jesus is inviting us to join him on this march to the cross, a march that begins, as the other Gospels tell us, on a donkey. As he rides into Jerusalem, not with great fanfare, not on some royal throne, but on a donkey. He did not come to this earth to be exalted. He did not come to this earth to win the praise of men and set up an earthly kingdom. And hopefully, neither have we. Hopefully, our life is not built on setting up an earthly kingdom that exalts ourselves. This morning, he's calling us to lay down our foolish illusions of serving his kingdom and simultaneously making a name for ourselves. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot gain eternal life while also holding on to our own. The amazing news this morning is that we are invited to be a friend of King Jesus in spite of the fact that we have rebelled against his authority. We have all believed the lie that we can be a king over our own lives. That we can live for ourselves, that we can live to please ourselves, to build a little empire for ourselves, to make a great name for ourselves, and that is the greatest goal in life, and that is where we will find the ultimate pleasure. But that is, as we've seen here from Pilate, a lie. We've all believed the lie that we can be king of our own lives, free from the laws of God, but we are in fact lawbreakers, guilty of the greatest injustice against our king. And yet the good news for us this morning is that Pilate actually was right. That he found no guilt in Jesus because indeed there was no guilt in him. And yet he was sentenced to die. He was sent to his death on the cross as an innocent man, treated by God as our substitute, as if he had committed crimes, the same crimes that you and I have in fact committed. He was punished for our rebellion. He was punished for our lawbreaking. And because he was cast out and rejected by God, therefore you and I can be welcomed and received into the kingdom of God. We can be equipped with the Spirit to go out and to fulfill his mission. We can live for something so much greater than our own little kingdom. For all who trust in the sacrifice of Jesus, justice has been served. And the sentence passed down to us by God is not guilty. And not just not guilty, not just innocent, but in fact righteous. Made righteous. Perfect in the sight of God because of the fact that we are in Christ. Gifted with the Spirit to go out and declare the name of our King in his power. Let's pray. Father God, the irony of this passage is indeed not lost on us. It is ironic that your Son was put to death for claiming to be the Son of God when he was in fact the Son of God. It is ironic that a man who was said to be not guilty was yet in fact put to death for crimes that he did not commit. But Lord, we also know that because of this, we now have life in your name. And Lord, we this morning want to repent before you for all the ways that we have, Lord, indeed committed the crime of building our own kingdom. Lord, that we have sought titles, we have sought prestige, we have sought power, we have sought wealth, we have sought notoriety and the praise of men instead of the praise of God. Lord, we have lived for ourselves, we have rejected you, we have despised you. Because of this, your Son had to be put to death. But Lord, this morning we are also thankful that you have welcomed us back, that you have, Lord, clothed us in your righteousness, and that you have told us that there was a place for us in your kingdom, and indeed that you send us out as ambassadors. And so this morning, Lord, we pray that you would send us out in the power of your Spirit. And Lord, that we would receive that power, that we would not attempt to build our own kingdom, but we would, Lord, advance your kingdom. Be on mission for you in your power, not in our own power. Lord, would you open our eyes to the ways that you are calling us to serve you, calling us to lay down our lives and to abandon this goal of making a name for ourselves. But Lord Jesus, help us make your name great right where we are in this life. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning, we want to have a time where we just invite